apologize. I've hit the reset button twice. The internet's back up, but the live stream is still down. So this sermon is just for you, unless it comes back up. We've been studying the qualifications for elders, and we're going to continue that today. As we have pointed out time and time again, this is God's Word. The Holy Spirit is what we need to remember has inspired Paul to write these words, to give us these qualifications. And it's not for you and I to decide which one we like or dislike, which one we want to keep in, and which one we want to kick out. We cannot edit the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's not just applying to the elders, but that applies to you and I as well. So what we have seen here in this checklist is that an elder must be a man. That was a fairly simple qualification to cover. He must desire the office. He must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate. He must be the father of faithful children. He must be vigilant, sober. He must be of good behavior, and he must be apt to teach. Some of these qualifications, will be subjective. And what I mean by that is one may have a better ability in that qualification where another one still has that ability, but he's not on the same scale or same level, just like teach. All should be able to teach, but not all will be able to stand in a pulpit and preach, but he may be able to have people around his table and talk to them about the Word of God. They may be able to go into one of the classrooms and teach and things of that nature. So in that sense, some of these qualifications, not many of them, but some of them, are subject to the men that are filling this quota, if you will. The one we want to look at today is, well, must not be given to wine. So we're going to check that off our list, and I'll fix that for next week. So when we look at this qualification, he must not be given to wine. Again, in our society, this is one that people want to say, well, that one's subjective. Because a lot of people will say, well, now my doctor has told me for my digestive system, I need to consume a glass of red wine with my meal. That may be so. But when we look at this, Paul says he must not be given to wine. And the passages that we look at are the passages for the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul says, this is beginning in verse 1, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, apt or able to teach, not given to drunkenness, is how this translation reads. Not given to drunkenness. Other translations say not given to wine. But what does that mean? When we look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it has the reference of holding fast the faithful word of God. So there are some questions that come up about this qualification. What does it mean? Does it mean that every now and then he can have some wine? You know, my doctor says I need a little wine with my evening meals to help my digestive system when I consume my food. Or does it mean that he cannot drink wine under any circumstances? Like I say, man wants to make it subjective. Man wants to look at these qualifications and say, well, I think, or behold, I thought. And we need to look at it as what the Holy Spirit said. Nothing more and nothing less. So we have to look at the meaning of the word. The meaning of the words here in this passage. Again, we go back to the Greek, and it's and I had this down earlier. This phrase in the Greek is used in both passages. And it's only used in talking about the qualifications for elders. Now, basically what it means is the ma means not by any means, never at any time. Now, this is not the English translation. This is going back to the Greek. So the first part of this Greek phrase here means no. By any means, never at any time. And the second part there means given to wine, drunken with wine, quarrelsome. So you put them together and it's not given to wine, never at any time, drunken with wine or quarrelsome. So basically what it's saying here is you are not to be subject to wine. The elder is not to be subject to wine. What does that mean, subject to wine? Yeah, have you ever met anybody that's an alcoholic? Addicted to the drink? I think what Paul is saying here is that you are not to be subject to the wine. Addicted to the wine. But there are other things in our society that we can be addicted to. Smoking. Vaping now. The smokeless tobacco, putting a chew in your mouth. You know, how many of his kids got your uncle's Red Man out of the pouch that he had left, and you found it and you packed your jaw with that Red Man? I never did. But I had a cousin who did, and I've never seen a young man turn so many colors of green in my life. But I think it kind of broke him, at least for several years. But it literally means not subject to wine, not drunken. And this word, again, only occurs in these two passages talking about the elders. It refers to what takes place over wine. And you think about it. You know, when you look at society, a lot of people will say, well, marijuana is a gateway drug. And what they mean by that is once you start it, then it makes it easier for you to become subjected to other drugs. Just like this past election, I think we talked about it yesterday. Up in the northwest corner of our country, they made it legal to own and use things like heroin and other hard narcotics. So now they just made it easier, and people will bypass the marijuana and go straight to the hard stuff. But here, the English and the Greek both talks about this, referring to what takes place over wine. And Paul says the elder must not be given to wine. I think in a nutshell, he's saying you cannot drink wine. While he says the deacons later on are not to be given to much wine. But this wine refers to the unfermented grape juice. Think about that for a minute. Everybody look down at the songbook rack in front of you, and you have a self-contained package that we're calling the grape juice or the fruit of the vine or wine. And that's basically what you have in front of you is unfermented wine. Grape juice is unfermented wine. And when we talk about this, it was used as a beverage and as medication in the days of New Testament times. All people used it. It's just like you. If you've got kids or grandbabies at home, you may have a pack of Welch's grape juice. In essence, that's what the wine was. It was a grape juice. But when it grows old and fermented, then it becomes an intoxicating drink. And that's what Paul is referring to. Wine was used in the days of the New Testament as a medicine. And a lot of people will use the passage of 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23 to justify themselves drinking wine or alcoholic beverage today. Here Paul told the young preacher Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Have you ever wondered why Paul would tell this? And why is it that Jesus could turn the water to wine at the wedding at Cana, but Paul says the elder can't drink wine? when you look at the first century, they didn't have what you have out here on Jackson Street, a water treatment plant. They didn't have a water purification system. You go in any bathroom here or run one of these water fountains or go home and turn your faucet on, and that water's just as clear looking and pretty, isn't it? And if you drink it, it's good for you. In fact, the government has said it's even healthy for you because they have put additives in your water, like fluoride, things of that nature, because they want to take care of you. But you see, Timothy didn't have that. What Timothy would do when he would drink water is, like the old cowboys and Indians, just scoop up water out of a river or out of a well or whatever, and it hadn't been treated with anything. So it could be filled with all types of little microbial creatures and things of that nature, and sometimes you'd get an upset stomach. And Paul says, mix a little wine, the grape juice, to help settle your stomach, Timothy. To purify the water, use this to help yourself. One of the movies I like to watch over and over and over again is about an Afghan, a special forces guy, a SEAL, that went to Afghanistan, and four of them went, and he's the only one to come out alive. To this day, his survival mode caused him to have stomach issues because he was drinking water, groundwater, in Afghanistan. And the guy that rescued him from Afghanistan had him a big bottle of water that he had dipped up out of a pond and was giving it to him to drink. Well, he's got those little microbes, little creatures crawling around in his body now, and it doesn't matter about the medicine they give him, they have done their damage. But Paul told Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Purify the water is what he's saying. And then we can look at Luke chapter 10, verse 34, and we see that the Good Samaritan used wine as a medicine to pour on the outside of that stranger that he found dying on the side of the road. It says he poured oil and wine on his wounds. The man being considered to be an elder, Paul says, must not be subject to any intoxicating drink. He must abstain from the fermented drink of grapes or any other kind of berries or fruits that could cause drunkenness. Now, this could be anything. Red, white, I don't care what color wine. It could be something harder, like Jack Daniels. It could be George Dickel. It could just be a glass of old beer, schnapps, or whatever you want to call it. Paul says, do not drink it. Abstain from it. And there's a reason for this. When I was in the National Guard, I used to have to ride in the back of the truck until I convinced them I wanted to drive and could drive as better, as good or better than most of them. So they let me start driving the truck, which meant I didn't have to stay in the back. All them old boys from Shelbyville, you'd raise that flap and you'd think the inside of it was on fire, smoking their pipe. We had one old fella that would take two duffel bags with him, one with his clothes and one filled with beer. And after a weekend in wherever we were at, it was hot beer. And it would be empty by the time he got back, a duffel bag would. You think about it. How many people do you know that has ever been drunk? And what happens to their ability to comprehend, to function? And Paul understands that, and he says, for that reason, and keeping his reputation in mind, he must be free from all influence of any evil intoxication. Abstain from it. He must not put anything in his system, in his body, that would unbalance his mind or body. Don't do it. How many of you would like to have this as your elder? Now, I love Otis. Don't get me wrong. I love the character of Otis. I love the storyline of Andy Griffith and having Otis in it. But what was Otis known for? The town drunk. Do you remember the episode where he come out of the jail and he was sober as he could be? And Barney was just all tore up. And he says, well, what's wrong, Otis? Why are you so clean? Why are you so sober? Well, I can't tell you. I got a surprise. A couple hours later, they hear outside the door, beep, 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 beep. And they go out and there's Otis. Then went and bought him a car. Barney was all over himself. We can't allow this. And Barney began to be the little snoop around town and following him. Remember? How would you like one of your elders to have that reputation? Or a man that you're about to appoint to be an elder to have that, maybe not as bad as Otis, but to have that reputation? And Paul says part of the reason he needs to abstain is because of his reputation. If he's the town drunk, what kind of reputation is that going to put on the Lord's church at Eastside? You cannot allow things in this world to dictate your life. And you know, that wouldn't just be for the elders. How about yourself? How about yourself? Would the people here be satisfied with somebody that's not an elder being known to be an Otis? There are three things that we're going to close with that Paul talks about here. Why should Paul tell Timothy to drink wine? If he's telling the elders to abstain, to not drink wine, not be subject to wine, why would he tell the young preacher to drink a little wine? First thing you have to realize is that this question usually comes up to justify the consumption of drinking. Well, I like drinking my beer. There's nothing wrong with me drinking a beer every now and then. And I think that since Paul told Timothy that, I can do it too. Or I like to have a shot of whiskey every now and then. You know, Christmas is coming up. Have y'all noticed the stores already have eggnog in the coolers? What do people put in their eggnog? A little brandy? A little whiskey? Because it's the holiday season. And how many family rituals are there that have whiskey or brandy or something like that in their eggnog to help celebrate the season? You see, this is one of those subjective qualifications where we want to justify that, yeah, it's okay to consume just a little bit, even the elders. But Paul says no. Remember, it's not necessarily Paul, but it's God's Holy Spirit. That says, if you're going to lead my church, my kingdom, then no consumption. But this question is usually asked by those who want to qualify or justify drinking something strong. First thing you have to remember is when we talk about these three things, Timothy, first of all, was not an elder, which is not justifying you and I drinking. Timothy was not an elder, and it has nothing really to do with the point that we're talking about. But he was told to use it as medicine. And this is quite different from using it to get drunk with. You know, it used to bother me to go to work and find people that you'd ask, well, how was your weekend? Man, it was good. Really good. How good a weekend did you have? I don't remember. I had to put my foot on the floor of the bed. I come off the bed, put my foot on the floor so the room would stop spinning. How is that a good weekend when you can't remember it? Y'all remember the old Alan Jackson song? He woke up with the waitress and didn't know her name. I know somebody that did that. Woke up and was married to a woman. But I had a good time, but you don't remember it. The influence of alcohol can be so negative. Put the eldership aside. Why would any Christian want to have that
happening in their life.
Timothy was not an elder, which really doesn't apply to this, but also he was told to use it as a medicine. And that's quite a bit different from using it to get drunk. And he was told to use a little for his stomach's sake. If we use the wine that was approved for drinking in the New Testament, you wouldn't get drunk. It'd be like pouring Welch's grape juice in your water to purify it. If we used it for medicinal purposes and not for intoxication, then we would use a little. And then we would at least have a biblical example for Paul's authority here. But today, doctors can prescribe much better medicines than they can you just taking a swig of alcohol to settle your stomach or whatever the case may be. Today, when you talk about wine being purchased at the liquor store, it's not purchased to be bought as a purifier. It's bought for its alcohol content. It's bought for that very reason, to have that intoxicating effect upon your body. And it is bought for the very purpose of getting drunk. So in a nutshell, what does Paul say about the wine? Just leave it alone. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't partake of the alcoholic drink. This is the Holy Spirit telling us here. And you remember what Paul says in Titus 1 in verse 9, is so that you can hold fast to the Word of God. If you are partaking of any alcoholic drink, first of all, consider the black eye you're giving the Lord's church when the people find out, oh, you go to Eastside? Well, didn't I see your name in the paper for intoxication? Didn't I see your name in the paper for jail intake for drinking? Didn't I see you swerving all over the place? Didn't I see you coming out of Papa Top down here beside Wendy's? Didn't I see you? Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm trying to be an elder, and why don't you come and visit with us at Eastside? And they go, really? Well, you know, if they condone you doing that, then maybe I ought to come down there. Because I know they'll let me get away with it if they let you. What type of reputation do you have as a child of God if you think it's okay to partake a strong drink? Paul basically says, just leave it alone. It may be that you're here today and you have partaken of strong drink. And it may be that you've been caught, or maybe you haven't been caught. Don't continue to live your life thinking that God is okay with it. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, in this town, and there may be some in this church, in this congregation, sitting within 6 feet of you, that have sin in their life, and they think as long as the preacher and the elders and nobody else knows about it, I'm okay. You know what? God knows. God sees everything. He knows everything. You can't hide from Him. So if you're here this morning, maybe you're at the point of being tired of hiding. Why not make your life right with God? If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, maybe you need to put Christ on in baptism. Become a child of God. Maybe somebody's influence in your life has prompted you to understand that you need to have your sins washed away. This is an opportunity for you to become an obedient child of God, or for you to have your sins forgiven. But you have to confess them as public as they may be. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.